And the children can be dismissed upstairs at this time. Ages 4 through up through 5th grade. I appreciate the songs we're singing this morning. And so we come in here, we're somewhat in a little bit of a lull, I think. I don't know if you've detected it. Boy, I have. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Because when you come through Christmas, you know, you can experience that lull. You know, there's been a lot of build-up to this week until December 25th, and we come together, and I've been preparing for that time, and so that time is now come and gone, and now it's kind of, I don't know how else to describe it. But I think that does naturally happen, just as we go throughout the year, and now as we come through Christmas, and now we're going to go through the new year this week, and then it's winter. Of course, we don't have winter this year. That's why I'm wearing short sleeves. But, you know, it's just winter time, and then until spring comes. And so we kind of hit a little bit of a lull. And I think this can happen spiritually as well. We've really emphasized here recently the birth of Christ. We've talked a lot about it. And if you remember, a few weeks ago we were talking about the prophecies about Jesus Christ, about what Micah wrote, about what Isaiah wrote, and others as well. And I don't want you to let that go as we get past Christmas. I want you to continue to think about the power and the nature of God and the fact that prophecy can be true. Prophecy is an impossibility. You cannot know the future. I cannot know the future. But we have prophets that we have in the Old Testament. There's, you know, prophets in the New Testament as well. But there are prophets who know what events that are going to transpire in the future before they happen. And I want us to keep that mindset. Christmas reminds us of that. And I want us to keep that mindset throughout the year. That doesn't stop at Christmas. We continue to think about how can someone know the future. And the point is that they can't know the future any more than you or I can, but it can be revealed to them by a God who dwells outside of time. You understand that? That hasn't changed from last Sunday to this Sunday. That hasn't changed from the Christmas play and that big triumphant ending we had at the end of Christmas play with Christ with all power and authority and this morning. Okay? So when I think about that, you know, we talked about the prophecies about the birth of Christ. We've talked about last Sunday morning the mission of Christmas, what Christmas is really about, and bringing salvation to mankind and bringing glory to God, that God can be both forgiving and loving, and He can love the ungodly, yet still maintaining His justice and His holiness. It's all vindicated when we think about Jesus Christ coming into this world. His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Okay? But as I mentioned earlier, we can kind of have a little bit of a letdown after Christmas. And I think I can definitely feel that this morning. But as we remember and we commemorate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ in His infinite nature as the Son of God. Pre-existent. Jesus existed long before 2,000 years ago. Amen. The person, as the Son of God, He existed. Maybe let me rephrase that. The Son of God existed long before 2,000 years ago. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus, a man, was born into this world who was the Son of God and the Son of Man. As we think about the incarnation, that is when Christ in His deity takes on humanity. Okay? He becomes... He takes on the likeness of sinful flesh. He takes on flesh. He is a man just like me and you. He's part of mankind, part of humanity, okay? Now, as we remember that, we commemorate it, that Jesus came into this world. I want to mention this morning especially. When Jesus came into this world, something changed, okay? That brought about a change that is still true and applicable to us this morning. We're going to look at that this morning, okay? Now, we live in a different time this morning than Micah or Ezekiel or Isaiah or the psalmist lived in. Something's changed, okay? Something has changed. As we're going to read here in just a moment in the book of Hebrews, listen, we're living in the last days.
Amen.
Now that statement is a statement that gets thrown around a lot today, but I mean this based upon exactly what the Word of God says. You and I are living in the last days. Isaiah was not living in the last days. Micah was not living in the last days. David was not living in the last days. But you and I are living in the last days. Do you understand that? We're going to look at that more this morning as we go into the message. And we're going to start off in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And if you would, stand in honor of God's words to read this together. The title of the message this morning is, These Last Days. These Last Days. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Listen close to what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here as it's being revealed by God. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's a time past. Do you see that? In times past, this is how God spoke to the fathers as the writer of Hebrews is writing here. He spoke through Isaiah, spoke through Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, spoke through the prophets, okay? That's what God had done up to this point. Now listen to verse 2. Hath in these last days. Now I ask you a question. Do you believe we're living in the last days?
Amen.
I certainly do.
Amen.
I don't believe that because of some message I heard about the tribulation. I don't believe that because of some message I heard about how Iran and Iraq play into this, how the war in Syria plays into this, how the reconstruction of Russia plays into this. I believe it because I read it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Listen. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now that's a change. Before it was prophets. Before it was representatives of God. It was men who were representing God, who were speaking the Word of God, the revelation that was given to them. It was men speaking on God's behalf. But now He's spoken to us through the Son. Spoken to us through His Son, who is God Himself. Okay? Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty, capital M, of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I want to stop right there. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we pray for Your blessing now upon Your Word as it's been read. God, as we read this letter, read this sermon, God, we recognize that some very significant things have been stated. God, some things it's going to take us a while to get our minds around. And God, even there's no way we would be able to cover this exhaustively in any sermon, in any message. God, these are things that are beyond us to really understand and comprehend the exact nature and the power and the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, something happened to this world 2,000 years ago when Your Son was born that has forever changed this world. It will never be the same again. It has changed so many people that they will never be the same again. God, we are not going through the motions this morning as we come in here of going through Christmas and then we get past Christmas and go into New Year's. We're not just going through traditional motions, God. We are being reminded that things have changed. Things have changed in my life. Things have changed in the lives of the people in this congregation. Many of these in this congregation, some people in this room, things have not changed in light of Your Son, Jesus Christ. They don't know Him. There are many people in this area here in East Tennessee who claim to know You, Lord, who do not know You. Father, I pray that every person here, if they do not know You now, would come to know You through this service. Not through anything that I could say or do, but through Your Spirit, through Your Word, that their eyes would be opened. And God, they would finally realize, finally understand what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be born again. God, I pray, Lord, that they would take it to heart of what it means, Lord, to be part of Your family. God, I pray, Lord, that You would have Your way now in this service. God, as we read Your Word, as we go through this passage and other passages, I pray that You would give us understanding, Lord, into these things, Father, that are so far above us. God, it would take Your Spirit to help us to understand them. God, I thank You again for this time together. We pray Your blessing. We pray for Your Spirit now to fill this place. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. As we look at this scripture in Hebrews chapter 1, what the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing is this. There was a day when we heard from prophets, but that day has changed. There's a new day now since the sun has shown up. And what he is saying is this, is that we now have today, and this was true in the writer of Hebrews in his day, the author of this letter, which is almost basically like a sermon. This is true in his day and it's true in our day. We have a superior revelation to what Isaiah had, to what Daniel had, to what David had, to what Moses had. We have a superior revelation. And to go one step further, listen close to this. This is so important. This can save you from destruction and error. We have the supreme revelation. Not only superior, but supreme. Why do I make that distinction? Because it could be superior to what Isaiah had, but there could still be something even more superior to come. But when I say that this is the supreme revelation of God, what I mean is this: there's nothing higher.
Amen.
Nothing will surpass it. No new prophet can now raise up and preach something that is superior to what God revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ. He was the perfect, supreme revelation of God to mankind. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across. Because, see, the audience that he's writing to, they're struggling with turning back to some old ways. They're also being instructed, or they're being corrupted with an idea that Christ was an angel and that they should worship angels and other things like that, that where it diminishes the deity and the glory of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is addressing this point saying, don't even think about it. He is superior to all of creation. He is superior to angels. He's superior to any prophet. He is not only superior, but He is supreme. Jesus Christ is supreme. And the rest of this sermon, the writer of Hebrews, as he's writing this, the rest of his time, he is telling them, do not cast away what you've been given. You have been given the supreme revelation. You have the truth. You have the way. You have the life. Don't turn to something else. My message to you this morning would be, don't turn to something else. You have the supreme revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. There are religions today that claim additional and or superior revelation to Jesus Christ. Do you know what they are? I've mentioned them here recently. One of them is Islam. They claim Muhammad to be the superior, supreme prophet of Allah. They count Jesus as a prophet. Do you see the problem there? They see Muhammad as superior to Jesus. They don't see Jesus as God, as the Son of God in His deity. They see Him as a prophet of God and only a man. Christianity and Islam cannot be reconciled.
Amen.
They make different claims that are exclusive. Mm-hmm. They cannot be reconciled. Yeah. I'm not making a political statement. I'm making a statement about truth, about the nature of God, about the revelation of God. I'll tell you this. If Islam is true, Christianity is false. Mm-hmm. Do you understand that? We live in an age where we want to try to be pluralistic and say, well, it's all true. You have your truth, I have my truth. That's not the nature of truth.
Amen.
That's just not the nature of it. It sounds good. It'll get you votes in a presidential election, but that's not the nature of truth. The nature of truth is yes or no, black or white, true or false.
Amen.
If Islam is true, Christianity is false. And if Christianity is true, Islam is false.
Right. Amen.
They're contradictory.
Mm-hmm.
There is an irreconcilable contradiction between Islam and Christianity. I want you to know something. That's a billion people. Mm-hmm. When I say Islam, when I say Muslims, I'm referring to a billion people. Mm-hmm. 1/7 of this world's population do not believe this book. And unless they change their mind, unless they are convinced otherwise, they will go off into eternity rejecting the Son of God.
That's right.
They are trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to work their way to heaven. It's a works-based salvation. Read up on the five pillars of Islam. You achieve salvation through works. That should be a red flag every time. Man-made religion is always works-based. There's only one religion where it's not based upon works, it's based upon grace. God's forgiveness, His unmerited, not works-based favor, unmerited favor poured down upon man, doing what man could not do for himself. That's Christianity. You may say, well, I don't know any Muslims, so Jordan, why did you spend the last 3-4 minutes talking about this point? Do you know any Mormons? Mm-hmm. Same point.
Amen.
What they say about Jesus Christ contradicts Orthodox Christianity.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah. I'm not being mean. I'm not being exclusive. I'm not excluding people from Christianity. I'm telling you, if Mormonism is true, Christianity is false.
That's right. Yeah.
If Christianity is true, Mormonism is false. That's the matter of fact. And I'll say that to any person who is a Mormon. Hey, they may be right and maybe I'm wrong. But I'm telling you this, they cannot both be true.
Amen.
They're irreconcilable.
Amen.
Who they believe Jesus, they say Jesus. And this is what's so sinister. A Muslim will talk about Jesus, but you know pretty early on they're talking about someone different. Within Mormonism, they talk about Jesus as if you're talking about the same person. The attributes of Jesus in Mormonism are totally different from the attributes given to Him and revealed about Him in the Bible.
Amen.
He is not infinite.
Mm-hmm.
He was a man who achieved deity through good works. Is that the Jesus you worship? We have a problem. And I have friends who are Mormon. There's been people that I've worked with who are Mormon. And I'm telling you, it's inconsistent. One is right and one is wrong. And we need to get to the heart of the matter. It's not helpful to say, well, I guess we're both right. That's not helpful.
That's right.
Because it's impossible. The nature of truth is very exclusive. 2 + 2 = 4. That's a very exclusive truth. It is what it is. 5's a wrong answer. 1,000's a wrong answer. 3's a wrong answer. 2 + 2 = 4. It's very exclusive. That's the nature of truth. Truth, once you begin to try to compromise the truth, it's no longer the truth. I'll put it this way. 2 + 2 does not equal 4.0000001. That's just as wrong an answer as 2 + 2 = 0. Do you see that? When you begin to tweak the truth, you corrupt it and it's no longer the truth. You've introduced falsehood.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I am very passionate and jealous and zealous for the truth. Because once you compromise it, you lose it. I'm uncompromising in the truth of God's Word. I'm open to anybody that says, Jordan, you're seeing this wrong. I talk to people all day long, throughout my week, throughout my month, my year. I talk to people all the time about the Word of God. They're going to be and say, Jordan, I think you see this wrong. And I get the book out and say, let's see what your objection is. Maybe I'm wrong. I've been wrong before. When someone showed me something, I said, you know what, you're right, I'm wrong, and I now change the way I see that. Folks, we have to have some humility. But the truth is the truth, and if a person cannot show me that what I believe is not true, I'm going to continue to believe it, and I'm going to tell them what I believe that is true. And I'm going to take a stand on it. And if what I say, what I'm saying is true, is really proved to be true, then what you're saying is false. And especially when you talk about issues of salvation, about eternal life, these are not things you mess with and say, well, I'm sure it'll work out in the end. I'm sure it won't.
Amen. Amen.
I'm absolutely sure it won't. Christ made some very exclusive claims. When you deny those claims, you've denied them. If you deny them for Islam, you deny them for Islam. If you deny them for Mormonism, for some modified Christianity, whatever it may be, but once you deny that truth, you've denied the Son of God.
Amen.
And folks, there are serious consequences to denying the truth of God's revelation, God's Word, and God's Son. The fullness of revelation is found in Jesus Christ. That is the message that God has revealed and made known about salvation and redemption through Jesus. Folks, and here's just what's important. The next revelation you and I will receive. This is why I say we're in the last days. Listen close to this. I hope you're hearing it. If you don't, it's between you and God. This is why I say we're in the last days. The next revelation to be given will be the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the next thing on God's prophetic timeline, will be the return of Jesus Christ. We sit right now between this period, between the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ into the world, and His return. Here's where we sit. I don't know where this event's going to happen, but that's the position we sit in. We are in the last days. Since the day that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, showed up, we have been in the last days. We're in the last days right now. The writer of Hebrews was in the last days. We're in the last days. Ezekiel was not. Isaiah was not. David was not. Moses was not. But we are. Folks, when Jesus showed up, something changed. Christmas changed things. Okay? The author goes on in these few verses and comes on down through this chapter and into the next chapter, and he gives the credentials of Christ as the supreme revelation. He's not saying, I think Jesus is the supreme revelation, and goes on. He says, and here's why I say that. Here's the nature of Christ. Listen to what he says here. It says, whom he hath appointed. This is describing the Son, heir of all things, who made the world, who is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, the person of God, upholding all things by the word of His power. That's Jesus Christ. Who else can fill those credentials? Joseph Smith? Muhammad? You? Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He's the only one qualified to be a way of salvation, the way of salvation to God the Father, the way of salvation and the way of redemption. For our sins to really be forgiven, it takes nothing less than the Son of God. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. And it was He, listen to what it says here in verse 3, and it was by Himself, He Himself purged our sins. That is the only answer to our sin before God.
Amen.
Did you hear me? I hope you did. There are those who would contradict that and say that's not true. He is the only answer for sin before a righteous God. He Himself purged our sins. He's the only one qualified to do so. And He is now, right this moment, as we talked about several Sunday nights ago, He is right now at this moment seated at the right hand of the Father, having all power and all authority. Now you may ask yourself this question this morning. You're here, excuse me, man, that was loud. I woke everybody up. You're here, you're tired, and you're saying, so what's the big deal, Jordan? Jesus Christ is God, and He's the heir of all things. He made all things. He made all things, and now He's the heir of all things. I fail to see the big deal. It is a big deal.
Amen.
So they're telling us that He made the angels, and now He's higher than the angels. That doesn't seem like big news. That just seems logical. He created the angels, and now He's superior to the angels. So why are you going on about this? Why are we reading this? Why didn't you pick another sermon to preach this morning, a different text? It seems like a no-brainer. Do you know why it's significant? My, how we forget. What did we just celebrate? 2 days ago, we celebrated Christmas. What does that represent? The incarnation. The earthly, fleshly birth of the Son of God. That is extremely significant.
Amen.
For me and you this morning, for mankind for all of time. Let me put this a different way. Is Jesus of Nazareth the Son of God? Is Jesus of Nazareth God?
Amen.
is Jesus of Nazareth a man? You better believe it. He's a man. He's a man exactly like me and you. His humanity is exactly like ours. That is so significant. He's always been the Son of God. He became the Son of Man. That's a big deal. A man. A man sits, as we speak, at the right hand of God. Is Jesus a man? Where is He sitting? A man has all power and authority given to him. Is Jesus Christ a man? Is that what He said, right as it led into? That is the Great Commission, by the way. All power and authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Therefore, because of that truth, go tell the world. Because of that truth, do a Christmas play. Because of that truth, go to Haiti. Because of that truth, go share the gospel with every person that you meet. Because all power and all authority in heaven and in earth is given to Him. And listen, He's a man. He's a man just like me and you. And here's where it gets very applicable and comes home to us. He's our representative. Because He took on flesh as we celebrate at Christmas, He is now able to be our representative before the Father. That has changed. That is incredibly significant. This man has become heir of all things. The humanity of Christ, part of our humanity, taken from the dirt. Do you see that? Where did humanity come from? Did God not form it from the dust of the ground? He not formed the first man, Adam, from the dust of the ground. Do you understand? Christ was the seed of the woman. Okay? That's significant. That's because He is the Son of God, but He is also the Son of Man. Do you understand that Mary can trace her roots all the way back to Adam? She was a daughter of Adam who gave birth to Jesus Christ, which is the Son of Man, the Son of Adam, but also the Son of God. That is incredibly significant. He is the heir of all things. And as in Hebrews chapter 2, what it says and the implications of how this works out, He is the heir of all things, and we are His brethren. Both Him that sanctifieth, He's doing the sanctifying work in us, both Him that sanctifieth and Him that are sanctified are one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call us His brethren. This is the significance of the Incarnation. This is the significance of what we were remembering and commemorating at Christmas, is that now we have a representative who is heir of all things. And He is our brother. And listen to this. We're heirs and joint heirs with Him. That's why it's important that when He took on humanity, He was made a little lower than the angels. But now, He has all power and dominion. He has been elevated to a position far above all principalities and powers in things present and things to come. He has supremacy over all things. The God-man, Jesus Christ. That's who Christ is. Yes, something has changed, and it is a big deal. Folks, we have no idea how big of a deal it is. And what I'm talking about this morning, you might be having to think about this saying, man, it sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? That a man would sit there upon the throne of God. A man. But is that not exactly who Jesus was? He was a man.
Amen.
His humanity is so important. His deity is so important. He was 100% man, 100% God. And this, what I'm talking about this morning, was just as prophesied as His birth. Turn over to Daniel chapter 7. Listen to what this says. Listen to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. This is a vision that Daniel saw 600 years before Christ was born into this world. Daniel is a faithful Jewish man who believes in one God. One God. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. That Daniel's in captivity because the Jewish people, the people of Judah, they did not see God as one God. They worshipped idols. They worshipped many different gods. And for that sin, for that transgression, God brings judgment. And that is why Daniel is sitting in Babylon as he sees this. One God. Now listen to what he says. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This event that he saw, folks, it's still future. It's happened, it's been partially fulfilled, but the full fulfillment still has not come. But listen to what he saw here in Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. That is referring to God the Father, capital A there, Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel has just seen in these visions the destruction of every world kingdom. And he emphasizes and says, but this kingdom will never be destroyed. Is this not exactly what the writer of Hebrews is writing about? Is this not exactly what I'm talking about this morning in this message? The supremacy, the preeminence of Jesus in everything. In absolutely everything. And I will draw your attention to one statement here. He says, one like what? One like the Son of God? Or does he say one like the Son of Man? Humanity. Jesus Christ was a full human being. And listen to what's attributed to him. Folks, if God did not do this, if God did not reveal this, it would be blasphemy to say this. This is God's plan. Listen. And there was given him, this man, the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. That is so reserved for only God. Do you understand? The whole point in the Old Testament is this, is that God shares his glory with no one. He is the only one worthy of service and of worship. But here a man receives it. That tells us about who this person is. Yes, he's the Son of Man. Yes, he has humanity. But he also has to be the Son of God. He has to be deity. He has to be God. Listen, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. That is talking about God. But it's attributing it to a man. Did Christmas change things? You better believe it. God knew this was going to happen from the very beginning of time. Before He created the first man, He knew the Son of Man was coming, who was Jesus of Nazareth, who He was going to fulfill all things in Himself. That is what Christmas is about. That is what is so significant, what we're talking about this morning. You cannot begin to imagine, folks, the hope and the expectation a Christian possesses. I hope you're a Christian. Amen. You cannot imagine how hopeful we should be. Amen. Because Jesus Christ is our representative. Mm-hmm. He's an heir. He is the heir of all things. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are born of the Spirit of God. We are now children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him. It's a big deal that a man is sitting upon a throne. And every angel is in submission, and he is in dominion over them. That is significant. Christ was always, the Son of God was always preeminent. But when he took on flesh, when he lived upon this earth, just like me and you, he died just like you and I will die. But then when God raised him from the dead, folks, he's the first fruits of the resurrection. That's not the end of the story. He's the first fruits. Okay, if he's the first fruits, then what are the fruits to follow? It's me and you. We're going to follow him. Folks, it's not, we are forgiven of our sin, which is a miracle. We can stop right there, and it is miraculous, and grace, and long-suffering, and love beyond our greatest imagination. But he doesn't just leave us as forgiven sinners. He should. He shouldn't even do that. He could leave us only as forgiven sinners. But he exalts us to a position that we're going to sit upon thrones with Christ. As Paul says in just kind of a passing statement, how do you make this as a passing statement? But he tells the Corinthian church, a bunch of low-down, dirty dogs who were womanizers, who were adulterers, who were involved in all prostitutes, all this stuff going on, worshiping false idols. They're coming out of that, just like we talked about in the Ephesian church in Sunday school class this morning. That bunch of low-down, dirty dogs, he tells them this: can you not settle matters amongst yourselves within the church? As born-again, redeemed men and women, you can't settle things amongst yourselves. He says, do you not know? He will judge angels. We're made lower than the angels. We are. We're clothed with glory. We talked about this last Sunday morning. We're made. Mankind is clothed with honor and glory, but is made a little lower than the angels. So how is one made lower than the angels one day judge angels? Because he has been exalted, because Jesus Christ has taken on not angelic nature, but human nature, and exalted it right to the right hand of God. Folks, these are some deep things.
Amen.
Suddenly, I'm out of the Christmas lull. I'm still excited.
Amen.
I hope you are too.
Amen.
My excitement grows every day. I'm rounding the corner of another year, and I cannot wait for 2017 because I've got some things to think about, some things to preach about, some things to teach about, some things to share with all my coworkers, all of my friends. I've discovered an absolute pearl of great price.
Amen.
Do you understand the glory of this? It exceeds what Moses experienced.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses' face, it glowed.
Mm-hmm.
It exceeds it.
Amen.
It really exceeds it.
Mm-hmm.
What I possess, Jordan Davis, an absolute nobody living in Friendsville, Tennessee in 2015, what I've experienced is greater than what Moses saw. Folks, we've entered in some things as a Christian. It's exciting to be a Christian.
Amen.
It is so exciting to be a Christian. It's exciting to have experienced that new birth. So here we sit. My goal is to be faithful. My goal is to share this message because here's the thing. My inheritance, if I share this with 1,000 people and God's Spirit works inside of them and they believe this, that splits that inheritance amongst 1,000 people. But guess what? It does not diminish it one bit. Do you know why? Because my inheritance, I can't comprehend this. I live in a finite universe. I'm a finite being. I cannot comprehend what this means, but I know that it's true. My inheritance is all things. My inheritance is God. My inheritance is infinite. I can split it with everybody in this room, and I've lost nothing. I can share it with everybody in this room. Christ took His inheritance, the God-man, that He achieved upon the cross and in His resurrection. He takes His inheritance and He gives it to me and to you and to every person in this room who will receive it. Why would you ever turn it away? So folks, here we sit. We sit here as heirs of God right now. This is not something in the future. It will come into fulfillment in the future. I'll receive it in the future, but I'm an heir and a joint heir right now, and that will never change. My nature has been changed. I've been born of the same Spirit. The new birth is a mystery. I don't even want to start trying to dig into this. I'm born of the same Spirit. that overshadowed Mary, that brought this Jesus Christ into this world, the Son of God. I'm born of the same Spirit. That's what the new birth is. So here's the question. We're going to close with this. One last scripture. So if that's true, what are we waiting on? And why in the world has 2,000 years passed since Christ returned to the Father? Why has it been 2,000 years since He went back? And why have we been waiting for the return of Christ for 2,000 years? This is why. 2 Peter. It's already on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 3. God tells us exactly why. While we're sitting here in anticipation, this doesn't diminish my anticipation or my hope. And I like to see, we have hope as Christians, but hope is not like, well, we cross our fingers, I hope this happens. Our hope is an anticipation. It is a certainty not yet realized. That's the hope of the Christian. I'm sitting here awaiting that time when Christ returns, when all these things happen that have been promised by God. So we wait. We have a New Year's Eve service this Thursday. What do we call that service? It's a watch service. We're still waiting. We're still watching. And watchfulness is not idleness. Watchfulness is not my hands in my pockets, doing nothing, just saying, I hope He comes back soon. I'm busy about my Father's business, just as Christ was busy about His Father's business. I have work to do. We're watchful. But I'm reminded, as another year comes around, it's 1 year closer. That's the watch service. He's going to return. There are many doubters today. That's not new. There are those who are skeptical and said, we've heard it our whole lives. Christ is going to return. Christ is going to return. We've heard it our whole life. That's not new. Listen to what the writer, listen to what Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verses 3 through 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in when? The last days. Scoffers. Walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There are already, in Peter's day, probably just a few decades, when Peter's writing this, you're probably looking at not even quite three decades, not even 30 years after Christ's ascension, they're saying, where's it at? You're lying. It's not true. So imagine how people think today, 2,000 years later. Mm-hmm. Things are just going to keep going the way that they're going. One thing I'd mention is this, 100 generations have died since then, so it's not going the way it has been going. The people who said that have been dead for 2,000 years. Now they know. Amen. Things don't stay the same. Things change. Mm-hmm. We are flesh. We are humanity. We change. Okay? God never changes. We do change. So things have not continued the way that they've always been. Not for the people who said this in Peter's day, but the people who are saying it today. Don't be cocky. Because even if Christ does not return in our generation, you will go to Him. That's something else the writer of Hebrews said. It's appointed a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment.
Amen.
Don't be conceited.
Amen.
But we have some scoffers in that day, we have scoffers today. But listen, this is why. Why 2,000 years? Verses 8 through 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What did I say to begin this? As I talked about Jesus Christ coming into the world, as I talked about prophecy concerning that, God's outside of time. Time does not affect God. He dwells outside of time. 1,000 years, a day, it's all the same to Him. Another reminder. Now listen to verse 9. Christ said He would return. God said through the angels, why stand you here as a gazing stock? As they watched Christ ascend back to the Father, they said, why are you standing here doing nothing? Do you not know this same Jesus Christ who you saw ascend shall return in like manner? It was revealed by God through the angels who stood by at Christ's ascension. That's a promise. That's a promise. He's going to return in like manner. That promise has not yet happened. It's not come to fruition. Listen to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, a promise as some men count slackness. but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is why there's been 2,000 years since Christ's ascension. Between that and His return, and it may go longer. You know, Peter was there that day. Peter was on the mountaintop when he saw Christ descend. He heard what the angel said. He knows the promise. But he's thankful, along with God, that God has been long-suffering. If you want to know why there's been 2,000 years since Christ ascended, 2,000 years, that's such a long period of time between the time that He ascended and the time He's going to return. One word, mercy, grace, long-suffering, patience, helping us. I became a Christian in 1991. I'm glad He was patient. I'd heard the gospel a lot of times before then. I was convicted over sin. But it wasn't until 1991 that I became a believer. I'm glad He was long-suffering. I'm glad He was merciful. Because let me tell you something. When He returns, that's it.
Amen.
That's right.
Do you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
The next event you and I look for right now this morning is the return of Christ. Do you know the event that comes after that? The judgment. The great and dreadful day of the Lord.
Amen.
Folks, I'm glad God's long-suffering. I'm incredibly hopeful. I sit here in complete expectation of what God is going to do very soon. But I'm glad He's delayed His coming because I want more people to be saved. And I think that my heart in that is given to me by God who wants more people to be saved. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. He's tolerated a lot of sin, a lot of blasphemy, a lot of spits in the face over 2,000 years. But He's endured that because people are being saved. But one day, He calls it to an end. And I don't think many people believe that today. I think many people in East Tennessee say they believe that, and they're lying. They're lying. I hope you believe that. I hope you don't just believe it. I hope you know that. That God will keep His promise. The next step after Christ returns is judgment. Eternal judgment. As we have a time of invitation, I'm going to ask Bill to come. I'm just going to say this, and we're going to close. I'm glad God is long-suffering and patient. He is still patient this morning. How do I know that? Christ has not returned. I'm more than happy for my inheritance to be delayed if more people would partake of that inheritance. As a preacher, as a Christian, I'm glad that God is long-suffering. I'm glad that He is patient. The opportunity, and this is the command, this is the call, this is the message that's gone out, that's always gone out from God since the fall of man, is this: repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. That message is still going out today. That's continued. As the scoffer said, that's continued since the fall of mankind. The message has been repent and believe. That message will not go on forever. One day there will be no more repentance. There will be no more opportunity for repentance. There will only be judgment. But the opportunity to repent and believe is still open. To be forgiven of sin, to be forever changed, and to walk with Christ in the Spirit. That's what I can do right now today. I'll walk with the Lord every day. That's been the message from God for 2,000 years and even before that. That's the message this morning. And folks, it never gets old. It absolutely never gets old. I'm more excited about the message of the gospel today than I was 24 years ago when I became a Christian. It's more exciting today. The incarnation is more exciting today than it was when I experienced the first Christmas I can remember. Folks, it gets better and better and better and better for the believer. For the unbeliever, who maybe claims to be a believer, for the unbeliever it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. That's the truth. I want things to get better in your life. But I can promise you this, it won't happen without Jesus Christ. It will not happen. As we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill?
407.
Because he lives. Amen. If I could have picked one, I wouldn't have picked him one any different. Page 400.